Hey, we are continuing in a series of messages where we're looking at life from Jesus' perspective. And one of the challenges that we've had this past week is toxic masculinity. Now, some of you are saying, oh, yeah, I've heard that. Gillette came out with a big commercial, and after I watched it, I said to myself, whoa, boy, I guess as men, there we've got some real problems here. If I just listen to the Gillette commercial, but, you know, don't worry about it. I don't listen to just the Gillette commercial. But you know what? We do need some clarity on this, and I just thought that we would listen to the answers of some university students from an Ivy League school, Georgetown University, who must be able to give us some insight into what toxic masculinity is all about. So let's take a quick look.
How would you define toxic masculinity as a term in your own words?
Toxic masculinity, I would define as...
There isn't a sort of logic to it. I feel like it's more just strutting your stuff and being manly beyond there being a point to be.
I don't really know.
The idea that men have to be a certain way, you know, dominant, physically imposing and all, and to the extent where...
And these constructs are not necessarily conducive to building strong relationships between different members and communities.
Toxic masculinity could be like really anything, anything that like puts men over females.
I guess maybe I would say just guys being expected to behave a certain way.
Ooh, that's a tough question. I would say maybe the persistent reinforcement that, like, being a man means a certain thing.
I guess just kind of the societal ideas of what it means to be masculine has kind of, it's kind of become something so large that it's become very toxic.
The idea that you have to conform to traditional notions of what it means to be a man.
If you had to draw the line somewhere between what's toxic masculinity and what's just normal masculinity, how would you do that?
Like, I don't know. Like, I think it's a very gray line. Like, not one you would be able to easily distinguish.
Wow, that's a hard question. If someone is, you know, feels like they can't cry or feels like they can't be open and emotional.
I don't know about you, but it didn't help me too much. That's why I continue to say, Lord, what is it that you want me to understand about what it means to be a man? And that is very, very important. Because if I don't understand it from God's point of view and I don't act like a man from God's point of view, women are going to suffer around me. There's no doubt about it. Now, ladies, don't go getting too high and mighty here. You know, if you're not sensitive and surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be a pain in the... Well, no, let me not go there. Okay. You know, masculinity is something that God has built into men. And you know, ladies, do you really, you know, get a little uptight when you see men transitioning into being women and then begin to compete in your sporting events? That concern, if I was a woman, I would say, what's going on here? Because they're winning first place. And I just say, how did we get there? You know, this is a tetherball. I remember in recess time in Arizona, this being the most exciting moment of my day. We would have 20-minute recesses in the morning and one in the afternoon. And tetherball was always something that we would go out as young men and we would compete. And whoever was able to run and to get to the tetherball pole first and second would be the ones that would be playing. And we had about four or five of those poles up. So, you know, those who could run fast would get there first. And I usually was there and competing. And I'll tell you, I would just go crazy on this. And some of the girls would want to, you know, play the game, but not many of them. Why? Because we were acting like boys. We would be dirty. Our hands would get all bruised and bloodied up. And, you know, we'd be so excited at the end of the game. Oh, it was a great game. And your arm is hurting. The girls aren't like saying, oh, that's wonderful. Can we go do that? You know, it's something that God has built into, I guess it's testosterone or something like that. You know, when you get down to it scientifically, we're different, aren't we? The thing that I want to help us to see this morning is that whatever God has made men to be, it is to be something that is going to be a blessing to women. It is going to build them up. It is going to be an experience where they feel the love. And the only way that we can experience that is to look at it from Jesus' point of view. We've been looking at Jesus in the future. We looked at Jesus dealing with deception. We looked at, last week, Jesus' love for children. And if you missed that, you can go online and see that. But today, we're going to be looking at this whole issue of Jesus' love for women. And it is something that is very, very important because I hear the cry at times of women in our society of trying to figure out the brokenness and the pain that they experience. I see this one quote from Andrea Dworkin, who's passed in 2005, but she was a feminist, and she said, being female in this world means having been robbed of the potential for human choice by men who love to hate us. That is just something that breaks my heart when I read that. That men love to hate, you know, if that's her world, my heart just breaks. And I don't want to see that for any woman. She goes on, she says, we are very close to death, all women are. And we are very close to rape, and we're very close to beating. And we are inside a system of humiliation from which there is no escape for us. Can you hear that crying? And some of you ladies might say, you know, I can relate to some of this. And that hurts me. That's something that causes great pain in my life, and I don't want to see it for anyone. And I don't want to have any of us, as men that are following Christ, not have a heart that is filled with love for women. And the only way that's going to happen if I understand Jesus' love for women. The only way that's going to happen is if I have Jesus Christ controlling my life to love the way He loved. When He's Lord of your life, you follow Him. You're empowered by Him. You have that experience of obeying Him and having the strength to obey Him and to honor Him. And one of the ways, men, we can honor Him is by having the same love that He had for women. I love this story in John chapter 4. It's a powerful story where the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus baptized more disciples than John. And they were beginning to wanting to elevate Christ over John in a way that would make Him a target. They hated John the Baptist. They were going to hate Jesus. But Jesus, in this point in His ministry, was flying under the radar. He didn't want to be open yet, as open as they wanted to make Him. And so He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But He needed to go through Samaria. Now, this is a big thing, because Jews did not want really anything to do with the Samaritans. The Samaritans were part of the northern kingdom that were broken off after the Assyrian invasion in 722 BC. And so they, at that time, were kind of enveloped and taken in, assimilated into the pagan culture. And that was an offense to any Jew. They were now part of an idolatrous people, a pagan people. And so from that moment on, the southern kingdom in Judea, Jerusalem, reacted to the 10 northern tribes. You've been contaminated. You've rejected what God has said in His Word not to intermarry with the rest of the nations. And that's what happened. And so now Jesus is leaving Judea, going to be going all the way to Galilee, but He is going to go through Samaria. And Jews didn't go through Samaria. They would either go to the east or to the west. They would go around over the Jordan, pass by, and come back over and get into Galilee if they were coming from Jerusalem. And so Jesus was going to now minister and go into this more obscure place there in the northern part of Israel, but He's doing something that no good Jew would do, and that is to go through Samaria. Now, the reason he's going to go through Samaria is He has a date. You didn't know Jesus dated, did you? He's got a date with a girl, with a lady. And so we're going to look at what that date was all about. So He came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, and near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from His journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now listen, this is the middle of the day. This is the 12 o'clock, and it's a time where the sun is its brightest. He's been traveling now for 5 to 6 hours at a good clip, up and down hills. The heat has been intensifying. When the word there, when you look at the word wearied, it means that he's probably sweating and feeling exhausted from the 20-mile hike. When's the last time one of you have done a 20-mile hike in rough terrain in heat? No, I didn't think so. It's intense. And so here he is at Jacob's well, and he's now going to encounter this woman of Samaria who came to draw water. And Jesus is saying to her, give me a drink. And he's saying it with all grace and all love and all perfection of kindness. There is nothing but love coming out of Jesus at this point. And this must be a real shock to this woman. Women did not have that kind of interaction with men, first of all. And second of all, he is a Jew, and his disciples has gone away into the city to buy food. So he is really on a date. He's alone. He's not going to have any of his disciples around. You could imagine Peter saying, I think we should leave a couple guys with you, Jesus. You're going to be all of you go. All of you go there into Samaria. And that's even weird. Think of it. These good Jewish men are going into this offensive Samaritan community, Sychar, and they don't eat. They don't eat with people who are not Jewish. And now they're going to eat their food. Jesus is breaking all the traditions. Not truth. Not the truth of God's word, but the traditions of man. And that's what he confronts the Pharisees with all through his ministry, doesn't he? You're more concerned about the traditions of man rather than the scriptures. And so here he is. He's sending them in. They must be talking to one another and saying, I don't believe we're doing this. I don't believe we're going into Samaria to buy food from these Samaritans. What do you think the Samaritans are going to think? The woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? She has to add woman because that's not normal. But to a Samaritan, how do you do that? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now, the word dealings there has a multifaceted meaning, and part of it is you don't use the same utensils we use. You don't have things in common with us. And you know, if I give you water, it's going to be from this cup that I've had a drink from. You would actually do that. And so this woman is on a date with Jesus Christ, and he is just breaking down barrier after barrier with a perfect love. Jesus loves women. This is something that is so powerful. And one of the things you want to keep in mind is Jesus is meeting the Samaritan woman at high noon. The chapter before, who did he meet? Nicodemus. And when did he meet Nicodemus? In the middle of the night, right? In the night. Nicodemus didn't want to be seen. But Jesus is talking to a woman. Would it have been proper for him to see a woman at night? In his home, where he was? No, not at all. Here he is out in the open, at the well, public place. He's got wisdom to do this right, doesn't he? And so here he is with this woman who is just trying to put all of this together. And yet she is able to speak with him because she is sensing that he's not trying to use her, manipulate her, or anything. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now, he knows something about her life. He knows that what she is doing in her life is not satisfying her heart. It's not satisfying to what her life is. What she's involved in her life. And so he's going to grab her interest here. "I have living water. If you knew the gift of God..." You don't have the gift of God, but I have. I want you to know that I'm talking to you about something that can be given to you from God. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? And he would give you living water. You know, when you look at Psalm 36, God is the fountain of water, the fountain of living water. She knew this. She understood that life, real life, came only from God. And yet it was so distorted in Samaria. They had a false place of worship. And they had integrated idolatrous practices. And so it was a confusing experience for her. And so there was no satisfaction from God. And so when you are not looking to the one true God, what do you look to? You look to aberrations. You look to distortions. You look to lies. And you think they're going to be satisfying, but they're not. And he understands this. Jesus understands this. We should understand this when we speak to our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones. You cannot be satisfied until you come to Jesus Christ and drink deeply of him. And so he's offering this gift of God. You would say, if you knew me, you'd say, "Give me this drink. That I could have living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Who do you think you are? This is a deep well. You have nothing. How are you going to give me water? She's trying to put this together. This guy's delusional. What is it? What is about this guy? "And drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock." We are connected to the father of your nation, Israel, Jacob. This is his well. This is how close we are to him. We are special. We have his very... And you, how are you going to get water from this? How are you going to do this? Are you greater than Jacob? Because she's trying to put everything together now. And he's just coming to her with love. He's just coming to her with a heart of great patience. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become within him a fountain springing up into everlasting life." Boy, this sounds wonderful, doesn't it? This is the message that we receive from Jesus Christ. This is the message that all of us should have had when we came to Jesus. There is going to be life in him. There's going to be a life that bubbles up that is going to be to life everlasting. There's nothing better than what Jesus Christ provides. And so now he's on a date with this woman and he is saying it can be yours. You can ask for it. You can receive this. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Now, I think she's a little sarcastic here. I think she's saying, "Okay, all right, give me this water so I don't have to thirst and I don't have to come here to the well anymore." She's not accepting that he truly can give her what is most important to her life. But he's definitely piqued her interest, hasn't he? But she's struggling. She's struggling. Can I trust this guy? You know what? Okay, all right. All right. Give me the water. Go ahead. I don't want to come here anymore. You think I like coming by myself at 12 o'clock in the afternoon when it's the hottest? And there are probably wells that were closer to Sychar, but she came out to this well. Why? Because you'll see in a moment, she was not popular with the ladies in Sychar. And it was a lady's responsibility to get water. The men were responsible to work the fields and do other chores. But this was one of the things that ladies were responsible is to get water. And they had to be doing it every day. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Oh boy. But Jesus is saying it in love. Jesus is saying this in love. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband." You've done it. You've said it right. You've been honest with me. "For you have had five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." You've been honest with me. You've been honest. Marriage is not living together with someone. Marriage is when you enter into a covenantal relationship and you make a commitment, a public commitment to another person. And the congregation and the community acknowledge this is a couple and they're taking responsibility to love and cherish one another. And any children that God gives to them, they're going to be responsible. Society is very, very, should be very interested in marriage and what it's all about, because it has effect on the larger community. And so that's why our government is involved in marriage. How is this going to impact the rest of us? Because it does. It has great implications for the rest of us. And so here Jesus is saying to her, you have had five husbands, and the one you have right now is not your husband. What's he saying to her? Is this loving? I mean, if he said this to someone today, would they say to him, "Don't condemn me. Who do you think you are? You're calling me an adulteress?" That's literally what he's doing. But he's doing it in love. Every time that we use the law, bring someone's attention to the law, the Ten Commandments, we are doing it because we love them. We are doing it because we know no adulteress is going to go into the kingdom of heaven. No liar is going to go into the kingdom of heaven. No idolater is going to go into the kingdom of heaven. No covetous person is going to go into the kingdom of heaven. If I love someone, am I going to give them a gospel that says to them, "Oh, don't worry, just come to Jesus. He's going to make your life better"? I don't love them. You must deal with lawlessness in your heart if you are going to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus, in his love, wants this woman to spend eternity with him. What greater love can you get? And so he is there saying, yeah, the person you're living with right now is not your husband, and you've had five. Boy, that's what we need to experience when we come to Jesus, whoever we are. We need to be able to listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to stop and have that moment. You see, Jesus wants a date with all of you, not just you women, all the men too. He wants an appointment with you, and he will make an appointment with you. It's no different than in this time when he says, but I need to go through Samaria. There's someone who I need to see, and there's a community I need to touch. But it begins with the most needy person within that community. And that's what it is when he comes by you and he comes by me. He is going to come and expose our hearts and expose what's really in our hearts. Because he knows if we are not honest about our heart condition, we are going to remain in darkness. And in his love, he says, I don't want you to live in the darkness. I want you to live in the light. I want you to live in open relationship with me. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. I love this word perceive. It means that she's coming to an understanding. You are someone special because you hear from God and you speak for God. She's not arguing with him. She's not saying, you know, you've condemned me. How dare you? She's not arguing. She's accepting what God is doing in her life at that moment. And it's through this man that is standing before her that she has to come to that place where she is saying, you're speaking for God. You're touching and speaking into my life. And I can't argue with that. I understand what I'm seeing right now. You're from God. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And right now, she wants to know, if I'm to bow before God, if I'm to have a relationship with God, if I'm truly to bend my knee before God and to show him proper worship, I'm confused. Is it in this mountain here in Samaria? Is it in Jerusalem? Because you know what? What you just said to me, I know I'm lost. And I need to be connected with God. And I know it's through a proper worship. It's through a proper bowing of my heart before you. And I don't know where to do that. I'm confused. Where do I do that? Because listening to you, I should do this. When you've listened to Jesus, has it brought you to a place where you've said, I have to get this right? I have to bow my knees and get it right in my surrender to Jesus? I hope you can remember that time and that moment that happened. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship in this mountain nor in Jerusalem, that you'll worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. Now he's saying to her, you worship what you don't know. The Samaritans, you don't know what you're worshiping. It's a mess. Idolatry has just infected your whole system. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. You should listen to me. I am a prophet of God. I do have the truth for your life. And in the Jewish nation that has not been contaminated with the rest of the world, the idolaters of this world, they not only have the first five books of the Pentateuch that you accept, but we also accept the rest of the prophets of Israel. We accept all of that truth, that body of truth. And salvation is going to be found within this true Israel, this true body of Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It's not going to be in a place. You're not going to have to travel to a place. It's going to be between you and God. You're not going to need a priest. You're going to need a heart that is willing to be honest before God, respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It is going to take place in your heart. And it's going to take place with truth. It's going to take place with what God has said, not with what you've been thinking, not with what you've been grown, what you've been raised with. It's going to happen with the truth of God's word. If you're someone who says, I know, you're not ready. You have to be that person who stops and says, Lord, I want to do business with you. Just between you and me. And I want it done based upon your truth, because my heart is deceitful and wicked. And who can know it? Lord, only you can know it. And I need to hear your truth applied to my life. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. He's seeking those type of people who will stop and say, God, look into my heart. Take your truth and shine it into my heart. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He's not a place. He's not an idol. He is the God of this universe who is close to us and waiting for us to come. Respond to God the Holy Spirit. Receive the truth of Jesus, his Son, and say, God, Father, I'm wrong. I've offended you in such a terrible way. I turn to your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and who was raised from the dead. I turn to him because his sacrifice is acceptable. That is the power to save and to cleanse me. That's what I want. That's who God is seeking for. He's seeking for such to worship, to bow before him, to surrender to him, and to say, you are worth my life. You are worth everything in this universe. I'm surrendering to you. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. I want to know truth. This is what this woman is saying to him. Is that what you have said to Jesus? I want to know the truth. I know the Messiah is coming, meaning he'll set up his kingdom in righteousness and truth. That's what I want for my life. People come for different reasons to Jesus, don't they? Some come to Jesus for a better life. Some come to Jesus for health problems. Some come to Jesus so that their finances can be solved. This woman is getting it. And I believe she's getting it because Jesus has been patient with her. Jesus has been loving to her. Jesus has not reacted to her sarcasm. Oh, the Lord help me in reacting in sarcasm. Oh, to be able to be like Jesus and just to continue to pour out love and just to give love. When he comes, he will tell us all things. I want to know that. I want to have his truth in my life. And that's what we need. And ladies, you know, you might be around men who are poisonous in their actions because they're not surrendered to Jesus Christ. You might be around men who have no love. You might be around men who are harsh and who don't care for you in a proper way and don't love you in a proper way, the way the Lord Jesus wants them to. But there's one thing you can go to the bank on. Every time you go to Jesus, he's going to love you. He's going to give you a perfect, perfect love that is based upon truth. Don't miss that. I'm coming to you, Lord Jesus, with a heart that is willing to be honest before you based upon your truth. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And really the construction is, I am. The person you're speaking to, I am. She is standing before God, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And that's what he wants her to know. It's interesting. John the Baptist proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah, didn't he? Even his early disciples said, you must be the Messiah. We found the Messiah. Jesus has not made any confession that he's the Messiah yet. Not one until this moment. He's not doing it in Jerusalem before the power brokers. He's not doing it to gain popularity. He's not doing it so that people are going to be following him. No, he keeps away from the multitudes. But for this woman, he knows exactly what she needs. And he knows exactly what you need. Whatever it is, when it comes to spirit and in truth, he knows exactly what you need. And what he's done is he's given you his truth. And that's what you want to take. And you say, Lord, I want this affecting my life. And I want to bow before you based upon your word, based upon your truth. Jesus, you are Lord Almighty. I want to surrender to you. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. You're talking with a woman. Yeah, he probably turned to them and said, yeah, I had a date with her. I love it. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? No one could bring themselves to that. They probably had an experience in Samaria where guys were saying to them, what are you here shopping for? What, are you going to eat our food? God probably prepared them for this moment. They probably in their mind said, boy, life is not going to be the same with Jesus. This, and it's not going to be. When you start following Jesus, you're going to experience freedom to express love and to connect with people who are lost in darkness. And you're going to be given the greatest privilege in the world to share with them the truth of Jesus Christ. Are you ready? You won't be ready if you don't have the love that Jesus has. And that in this specific instance, he's showing this love to this woman. Men, do we have this love? We need this love. We need to have the Spirit of Jesus Christ guiding and motivating and empowering us to want women to experience all that Jesus has for them and not to care what other people say. The woman then left her water pot. That was very, very key. You don't leave your water pot. You need your water pot. You don't want to have to go buy another one. But she left it. She probably left it because they'll get their water. They need water. I'm going to leave this here for them. And she went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Now, I bet there were some guilty men in the audience, huh, when she said that. I mean, five men had married her? Do you think that's all the men she knew in that community? She must have been a beautiful woman. She must have been a very desirable woman. For men to be willing to marry a divorced woman, that's an amazing thing. And here she is, without any reservations, she's coming back and she's saying, you know, come. Isn't that the call? Isn't that the evangelistic call? Come to Jesus. Come see Jesus. Do you have that heart where you're saying to your friends and family, come see Jesus. Come listen to Jesus. He's a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And then they went out of the city and came to him. They came to him. All because of love. All because of Jesus' love for a woman. And that wasn't an isolated case. Jesus loves women all through the Gospels. And that's why every time I hear someone say, Christianity is a problem, I go, no. No, it's the followers of Christianity that are the problem. Because if they're not surrendered in a proper way to Jesus Christ, there's going to be a lot of pain in their wake. So, men, how do you love women, children, other men? How do you love without bitterness and anger? Ladies, how do you love men who have hurt you? How do you love men who have mistreated you? How do you do that? The Apostle Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Jesus said, unless you deny me and take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. You can't be. And so the Apostle Paul understood this very clearly. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. I died to everything this world was shouting out and saying, this is valuable, this is valuable, this is valuable. He said, no, the truth that is found in Jesus is what I want for my life. It is no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Who what? Who loved me. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Gave himself on the cross. I wouldn't know love unless I first receive the love of God into my life as expressed through his Son Jesus on the cross. Have you experienced that? Have you received that incredible love? I pray that you have, because there's no way you're going to love anyone, much less women. Women, I don't want to act as if you're not lovable, but there are times when you're a pain. It's no excuse. Men, we are called to love our women and women around us. We are called to love, love, love. Ladies, you're called, as this woman was called, to worship in spirit and in truth, just like men. That is the only way we're going to take care of the poison that is going through the hearts of men and women through our society. There is no other way to deal with it. We can put rules in place, but they will never take care of the source. And that's our hearts. Only Jesus can do that. Oh, Lord, I ask that in all of our hearts and lives that we would experience the freedom, the joy of being alive in you, dead to ourselves, experiencing the joy of your love, so that we could love others. I thank you for this, Lord. In your name I pray, amen.